Intelligent design and DNA. Scholars can't explain it all away. Get ready to be awed by the handiwork of God. Tune into Real Science Radio. Turn up the Real Science Radio. Keeping it real.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the nation. I am Doug McBurney, the host of the Weekly Worldview, sitting in this week for Fred Williams, who's on assignment. And joining me in the studio today is Daniel Hedrick. Daniel, welcome to Real Science Radio.
Thank you, Doug. I'm so glad to be back. I really missed being with you guys.
Well, you know, the last time you were on Real Science Radio or on KGov was with Bob Enyart back in, let's see, I think it was November of 2020, right after the election heist. Do you remember that?
Of course. I decided to get on the show. Actually, I didn't decide. Bob invited me to talk about the Dominion software. It was quite enjoyable and very easy to recognize the failure of that particular system.
Yes, yes. And there's Dominion's been in the news. The Dominion voting story is one of those stories, the gift that keeps on giving. Most recently, there was another cybersecurity warning about voting machines in various states using the voting machines that you're not allowed to say had anything to do with anything at all to do with anything to do with the possibility that there was any irregularities in the 2020 election. It was fascinating. You can go back and listen, folks. November of 2020. Just go back to November of 2020 and listen to every show, and then you'll find Daniel Hedrick. And Daniel, you are something of a cybersecurity expert. Would you say expert, or do you not prefer that moniker?
I like the word expert only because I've been doing it longer than pretty much anyone I know. And I have been known to be assertive enough to say that I've forgot more about information security than most people ever know. Maybe that's a little bit too big, but you know, the simple thing was it only took me 15 minutes to read their manual to realize immediately that it was flawed. And I've often wondered, how is it, what's the benefit to knowing so early? You know, another one that also happened to me, and I may or may not have mentioned this on the air, but I remember the very first time I heard the word COVID-19 enter my mind, and literally the knee-jerk reaction was COVID-1984. I knew something in my spirit told me immediately. Yes, I'm not kidding. You know, I'm not sure we want to go this direction, but I warned Bob immediately. I just said, there's something really odd about this. And my simple point is, yeah, I know this, but what benefit was it to me to know 2 years ahead of anyone else? In the same way with the benefit of knowing that the Dominion software is flawed, well, they're still going to use these systems in the next election. So I'm not exactly sure what the benefit of me knowing some of these things is.
Well, you can shout from the rooftops, I suppose. And so I guess we should. The story was up on Zero Hedge. 16 states, there were vulnerabilities discovered in the Dominion voting systems of 16 states by U.S. Cybersecurity and Infrastructure Agency, CISA. They don't name who the states are, and no one's responsible for doing anything about it. They're simply making the announcements so that Daniel Hedrick will know that the next election is going to be as problematic, quite possibly, as the 2020 election. Now, Daniel, now since it's Friday, yeah, we do need to talk some real science, because if we start talking politics, you know what'll happen.
We'll just keep going.
Just keep talking politics, but it's Real Science Radio. So it's about real quick. I want to start with you and I were going over some notes for the show, and I had written in the notes my thoughts about irreducible complexity, and you introduced me to a different term that I like better. Tell me about it.
Thanks a lot. Because I do get into math, I'm definitely not a mathematician by any means, but I'm starting to get into it more and more. And I recall from, you know, Shannon information and how you can compress data. So in this example, if I were to generate a random number of, let's say, 1,000 characters long, and if it was truly random, you wouldn't be able to compress it, because that number represents a unique value. Whereas if, in this example, if I had 1,000 ones in a row, I could compress that by saying one 1,000 times, and so I don't have to write it 1,000 times. So that idea of complexity and the difference there. So I think that we recognize, and we will get into this, is instead of using the term irreducible complexity, and was and is a valuable term, I prefer the term irreducible sophistication. And when you think about that, there are certain foundations of a systems, and I call it the systems approach to biological design. And when I evangelize, one of my favorite things is to talk about ATP. We might get into that. But some of these include the use of symbols and signs. You've heard me speak on this show about that frequently. And I could repeat myself over and over because I think it's so interesting. Chirality is another one you might be familiar with. Hopefully you are. And of course, I love the water paradox, because water can be either used as a transport mechanism or as a solvent to break things down. Of course, you have the binding sites, you have protein folding, epigenetics, enzymatic expressions. And the one we don't talk about much, and I got an inkling from Bob of what he thought the sugar code was, but his quick notion was the sugar code was very much like a combination of FedEx and Amazon all in one, which was obviously awesome. But yeah, each of these foundational elements must exist in fullness, right? Or the entire system breaks. And so instead of using irreducible complexity, I prefer irreducible sophistication.
Yes, I like it. We're going to coin it. We're going to credit Daniel Hedrick with irreducible sophistication. We're going to encourage everyone in the creationist community to use the term irreducible sophistication because it's just a better term. I like it better. Now, it's got a few more syllables, which is going to make it difficult for a lot of people, especially old earthers. But anyway, so you mentioned ATP, adenosine triphosphates. You mentioned a number of things, Daniel, that I have some inklings about. Epigenetics, protein folding, binding sites, all great stuff. And most of the inklings I have, I got right here on Real Science Radio. But ATP is something that I have a little bit of familiarity with from my work and the ATP synthase and the wonder of it all, and how it produces the fuel that our cells need, and how it's indeed an irreducibly sophisticated mechanism. And I want to talk about that with you because that's going to be a lot of fun. But before we get into any of that, let's talk about how did you meet Bob Enyart and become a part of his ministry?
You know, I'm really glad you asked that, Doug. And, you know, you and I met so long ago, and I met Bob probably just before you did. And I was introduced at the time when my wife began watching and told me that someone was on the air that sounded like me.
And I was wait, did you say yep. Your wife first? You may be the first man I've met who met Bob Enyart through the wife first.
That's totally true.
Yeah. Wow. Yep, you got a good one there.
Yeah. Back in the day, I mean, she was watching, and I, you know, you probably remember yourself, but those cardboard advertisements. It's just kidding me?
Classic.
And, you know, the early days, you know, I was very much into apologetics, and I loved confronting anyone and everyone. And I don't think it was out of spite. It was more out of how in the world did I personally not end up in the lake of fire? You know, I really, really believe that I probably deserved all of it. So I've never really understood how a cardboard advertisement would get me to a guy like Bob. And I apologize. I don't remember. Kevin was one guy's name, and I can't remember the other guy, but they were offering a meal where they would come and cook in front of you. And I'm like, free food? I have a big family. Like, yeah, food. I like that. And of course, I ended up buying the pots and pans. Duh. They were stainless steel, and they sold well. But the key thing was, at the end of the sale, they asked me if I'd like to meet Bob personally. I'm like, yeah. And something else I kind of regret, and probably nobody here even knows this at all, even though we've been friends a long time, but my major was television production. And I really didn't want to jump in and tell Bob how to do anything. I mean, even though that was my major, I only wanted to sit back and be a sponge. And that's really, really what I was. And I loved every second of it. You know, I started going to Bible studies. I went to his seminars, you know, Derby School of Theology. And of course, my favorite, period, bar none, were the hikes. And so I thank God for Channel 53 and La Cie Broadcasting. Otherwise, I would have never met you or Bob.
Yes, that's right. It was Channel 53, 10 o'clock. But actually, I found Bob not on TV the first time, but on the radio. I was driving. I remember it as I-25 under 6th Avenue. Maybe the Mousetrap. It's possible. 1993, 94. And I remember it was dark. But that might not be totally accurate. But it seems like it was dark at the time. Bob disputes this story with me. He says, there's no way I was on the radio at night in 1993. And I said, well, it was dark, or maybe it just seemed dark. Anyway, I hear this fellow on the radio says that homos make him sick, and what we need to do to fix America is to stop killing babies and start executing murderers. And I stopped, double take, turn up the radio. Wow, what did this guy just say, right? And now, at the time, Daniel, I was primarily interested in satisfying my own appetites and my own lusts almost all the time. That's what I was doing with my life. But thankfully, my mom and dad, they had put the fear of God into me when I was young. And America had just elected Bill Clinton. And I knew that America has elected an openly pro-abortion president. And I knew that was a bad sign. I had the feeling there was trouble coming, and something was tapping on my shoulder telling me I really need to get my act together. And then here's this voice on the radio that gets my attention. And I never found him on that station again, but I did see him on TV one night at 10 o'clock. And I, just like you, I was inspired, not necessarily by the cardboard ads. That wasn't inspirational, but after seeing them the first time, I just had to watch every night. But then not long after that, his show moved to midnight in Denver. And this was a crisis in my life because I worked an early shift back then. I had to get up at 5:30 every morning. And so midnight to 1 o'clock, that was not going to work for me. And so I ended up buying one of those giant C-band satellite dishes the size of a Volkswagen in my backyard. Yeah. I bought it just so I could watch his live feed at 10 o'clock. And I watched Bob on TV. And I got to tell you, Daniel, when Bob condemned the sinners, which he did often and accurately and appropriately, but when he condemned the sinners, I felt like he was speaking directly to me.
Amen.
On a number of occasions. On a number of occasions, he said things that were happening in my life right at that moment. And I was like, wow, this guy knows me. And then there was God's Criminal Justice Seminar where I met him for the first time. And he taught me that grace was not for the lost, and that the law had a purpose that was not just religious. And that there are five commandments in the Bible that cover every single crime known to man, and that they're the foundation of everything that should inform our justice system. And I started going to his Bible study. And I don't remember exactly. The Bible study was the spring of 97. It's possible it was 96. Does anyone remember when Bob Dole ran for president? Does anybody remember Bob Dole?
Who's he again?
Yeah,
I'm kidding.
It was 96, 97. And then, and as a matter of fact, Bob Dole's candidacy, that was the first time that I remember Bob losing. Well, at the time, he lost viewers over a Republican election or a Republican event. He lost viewers, and later he would lose friends. He would lose church members, always related to some Republican campaign. And even I thought he was crazy at the time. Remember, I thought this guy's crazy not to support Bob Dole against Clinton. Doesn't he see the obvious choice here? But I would go on to learn that, you know, it was principle mattered more to Bob Enyart than it mattered to me at that time. And he had the wisdom to see that the evil that you're comfortable with is more toxic and dangerous than the evil that makes you sick. See, he knew that, And he eventually taught me that. It took a long time, but he taught a lot of people that. And I think we're all blessed to have come up under the tutelage of Bob Inyart one way or another. Hey, Daniel.
You know, he taught me that. And, you know, he made me uncomfortable multiple times. And then I got used to it, which was weird because I was so used to being uncomfortable on my own accord. I didn't need his help. And the next thing I know, I hear him say things and I'm just like, oh, my gosh, you know, thank you, Lord, for this guy named Bob to teach me such obvious things. And the Amen. Idea there is if you're going to vote for evil, the lesser of two evils is still evil. Duh. So, yeah. Right? I still don't exactly understand how to live this life because, you know, you do want to vote. I want my voice heard, and I literally do believe the vote's important, but yet at the same time, knowing that my vote has almost no value for multiple reasons, which we don't need to get into, but, you know, right. I'm with you. But I remember when you and I first met, like you and I sat down together, it was at a Mexican restaurant, and it was right before one of these awesome hikes. And, you know, I know we're kind of getting away from science, but I really want to understand is that when we get into an opportunity with Bob and with other men of a Christian background or a faithful background or the desire to know the truth, it's beautiful. And it's so much fun to be with men of like faith. Now, when we went on the hikes, my goal was to be the first to the top, first to the bottom, you know, and I remember unfortunately seeing one time Bob was 500 feet from the top and he just wasn't going to make it. He got the altitude sickness. And no. I knew straight away the only answer for him was going downhill, which was so sad. But, you know, even when he was sick, he was completely nice. You know? I was just like, I don't know. I think I might tend to be a little angry when I'm feeling like the world is pressing in on my brains and letting it squirt out my ears or something, you know, but he was always graceful. And I'm really, really thankful. Anyone who knows Bob knows he's always been intense. And I pray that I even have 10% of that energy going the rest of my days. 100%.
Well, amen. And you say the hikes and there may be some folks in the audience who aren't familiar. Back in the day, every year, for several years, I think 4 or 5 years, Bob would lead a hike up a 14er, that's Coloradoese for a 14,000 foot summit. And it would be a group of, 10 to 15 Christian men all together hiking up a 14,000 foot mountain. And it was a 3-day adventure. And priceless. I forget how much it even cost. I don't even think I kept track, but there was a nominal fee associated with an opportunity to change your life. And I remember going on the hike with Bob and sitting around the campfire. And Bob was trying to solicit an older guy, a successful semi-retired businessman. Bob was trying to cajole this fellow into coming on board to be Bob's business manager to right. help Bob run the business side so Bob could focus on his TV show. And this went on for the whole hike, and I just kind of hung in the background. And then when we got back down off the mountain and I drove back home, I told my wife, I said, sweetie, Bob on TV is looking for a business manager. I'm going to ask him if I can be his business manager. And my wife said, that's great. What do you know about business? I said, I don't know anything about business. I'm working in a factory and I barely graduated high school. But this guy says he needs somebody. The only thing is he can't pay any money. There's no pay to start. But if you can figure out how to make money. So I went to Bob and I said, I want to be your business manager. And it took a couple of weeks because I think he tried to solicit pretty much anyone else. And when he found that there was simply no one else, he said, okay, I'll give you a shot. And so I ended up working every day with Bob from, I think it was November of 97 until sometime around the end of 99, 2 years, every day in the office, just getting to help with the mechanics of getting the ministry out. But then to also be there going to the Bible study every week. And it was just amazing. It was a great time and always kept my foot in the ministry with Bob. In fact, you mentioned Bob on the mountain. The only time I ever saw Bob Enyart overcome. I actually saw him actually collapse and even cry. So I only saw Bob Enyart cry once in the 20 years, 25 years that I knew him. And that was on Table Mesa, 2008, November 2008, at the DNC Destroys Unborn Children sign unfurling.
Massive sign. Massive, that, massive.
So it was the end of 2 months of the most frenetic activity any human being has ever executed, as far as I know, in life. Outside of actual combat, I don't think any person has put themselves through the kind of frenetic, intense activity that Bob went through putting that sign together. And at the very end, when it finally was unfurled and all the letters were straight, it was like the weight of the world just collapsed on Bob, and he hit the deck pretty hard, and wow. and he weeped, and for a moment we were all concerned, but we got a little water into him and came back to himself. But boy, I remember those hikes. I remember going up, Daniel. As for you and I, let's get back to you and I. I recall being picked to ride with you up to Buena Vista, which I love it how the locals mispronounce the name Buena Vista. I think that might be considered racist now. I don't know if we're allowed to mispronounce, because it's obviously spelled Buena Vista, but everyone there calls it Buena Vista, and I love that. But Daniel, you and I, we drove 4 hours. 6 hours. I don't know. We talked about life and the universe and the Bible against the Bible versus the Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, Jesus Christ, Darwin, God is now here, Bob Enyart live. Just, it was a phenomenal trip. It was a blessing to have been chosen to ride up with you, Daniel, because that was my introduction to you, was my introduction to the idea that there were other men of similar age who were actually interested in this battle that I mentioned to you. I knew there was trouble coming. And so Bob and the circle of men that he attracted in those early days ended up being, as much as we could be, Daniel, the bulwark against everything that's been happening, everything bad that's going on in the world, the devil and all of that, at least with our own family and our own kids. And that was thanks to the teaching of Bob, and also the influence that we had on each other. I haven't taken time to actually sit down and ponder how blessed I am until right at this moment. But I just have to stop and thank God for that, Daniel. Just thank God. Wow.
Amen, man. I remember 100%, you know, like the amount of energy you had, and you know, we'll talk about it, but you definitely had an extreme amount of energy to give. And, you know, maybe it was misdirected now and then. I do recall one time that you had gotten kind of angry with one of the people in the tent, and
well, you got to remind me now. Now I'm sure that this happened, and I've blotted it out of my mind for embarrassment. But you've got to
say for that way, yeah.
Being kicked out of a ministry opportunity.
Isn't that funny? It's just that, you know, the only thing that it really revealed was how passionate you were, and maybe how passionate you were against, quote, the enemy. And I struggle today really trying to understand principalities and powers in high places and the difference mm-hmm. between the human choice and the demonic influence, right? But yeah. Regardless, I don't care. Stand in the gap, you know, and at the time, I think we were just trying to, let's just say, we want to definitely speak into people's lives, but we weren't necessarily ready to fight them, you know? And I think sometimes, and this is just funny, and, you know, if anybody has paid attention to the history that we speak of, we're very assertive, but we were never aggressive. And the funniest thing, just a real quick one, is I don't know if you remember Chris Hampton, but he was so passive. Yeah. He was so passive.
Yes,
and anytime we ever had any problem, family issues, like I would probably the last person you need to talk to about, quote, family, even though I have a lot of kids and all that. But no, talk to Chris, right? Because he's just, you know, loving and kind and understands,
right.
He's the only person that actually literally got into a fight. And all I tried to do is usher you out of the tent, because you look like you would be someone that would do that in 2 seconds flat. I mean,
absolutely. Absolutely. Could have happened in a moment. Could have happened in a moment. Yeah. It's a fight. And so, Daniel, I just read an article yesterday how 1 million people a million young people just painted themselves up, literally painted themselves up like demons, and marched through Cologne, Germany in their annual Pride Festival. So, yes, I got aggressive. Yes, I got angry. Yes, I could have acquitted myself better on a number of occasions. But, you know, Daniel, the depravity that I could see coming to swallow everything up, you know, it didn't come upon us as quickly as I thought it would back then, because I thought, like, the election of Bill Clinton is the end of America. It's going to be over in like 2 weeks. And that's right. What I thought. But that depravity is definitely upon us more now than ever. And so I'm glad I met you, and I'm glad I met Bob and the others who've stood against the tide of depravity, and God is now here. It was just awesome. An awesome opportunity to witness.
Yeah, I think it would be really awesome if this could get started up again. I mean, I don't know. The fairs and festival situation looks like it is popping up more and more, you know, obviously with the pandemic that prevented a lot of people from coming together. And, you know, I've been in and out of let's say cities, and I still see people worshiping the mask, and I don't quite get it. You know, I've been trying to figure out, like, whether we should generate some maskaholic or maskaholic anonymous or something like that, or is it some sort of cult? And I will say, even in my own family, unfortunately, my youngest daughter likes wearing the mask.
Oh,
and so and I really, really kind of wonder, is this another principality in power in high places trying to prevent you from recognizing your unique quality as an entity? You know, whatever, right? Diverging a little bit here. But.
Oh, Daniel, I'm telling you, it's a combination of brain damage, psychological abuse. And so there's a certain class of person for whom we have to feel sorry and have compassion because they've been damaged and abused by principalities and powers. And that's where I would more than likely classify your daughter. And by the way, most women who've been victimized by this mentality, I know women who will never take the mask off, never. They will never take it off till the day they die. So them, I kind of put in that category. They've been abused. They've been afflicted.
Right.
But the men I put in a different category. The men are cowards, and they are surrendering liberty that they did not earn and that does not belong exclusively to them. And that makes me angry. So I think we have to be of two minds, and we always have to try to love the people. We always have to try to love the people. And, you know, Daniel, that brings me to, you know, you mentioned I had to get escorted out of the tents with the God is now here, right? And because I've always been a little bit over the top, but, you know, you remind me that I never had any trouble hating evil. And the Bible even speaks highly of hating evil, by the way.
That's right.
There's nothing wrong with hating evil. I never really had a problem finding the hatred. Hating people's kind of always been second nature to me. Maybe first nature, actually. It's actually loving people that I've had the hardest time with. And honestly, Daniel, until Bob died, I don't think I was able to actually love people like those people I met at the People's Fair, who maybe they were worthy of some level of discomfort, maybe even hatred. Maybe they were full-throated enemies of God. But I was not able to really love them like I should have, like God wanted me to. So I loved arguing with them. I loved the feeling of winning an argument. But I did not appreciate properly the fact that they were going to hell. In fact, I sometimes was happy that they were going to hell, especially when they would get right in my face with their barking and their vulgarity. And so anyway, like I say, it's not that the righteous aren't allowed to rejoice when the wicked are taken down, but I was very much too focused on that, or at least more so, I was focused on that than actually helping these lost souls by pointing them to Jesus Christ. I think I got caught up in enjoying hating them. And I was too involved in hating them to stop and love them. which is something that Bob was always able to do. I know that a lot of people who encountered Bob briefly, just one time on the TV, or maybe they heard him on the radio once, they thought he was a hateful guy because he said something in order to make a sinner uncomfortable. But what they didn't understand was that there was no hatred. Bob didn't enjoy hating anyone, and he knew how to stop and love them, even if it was tough love, you know. And that was something Bob always had for the lost, was a genuine godly love for people. And Daniel, I'm not talking about a soft and mushy love.
Not at all.
A masculine, sometimes tough love when tough was necessary. And he had an enormous capacity for knowing when to be tough and when to be gentle. And now that he's gone, you know, I was kind of spiritually lazy. One of Bob's sons actually verbalized this for me. I offshored my spiritual growth to others, mainly Bob Enyart, and I neglected my own walk with the Lord. I took advantage of Bob's enormous capacity for activity, and I don't think he ever fully understood that I was taking advantage of him. But now that he's gone, I can no longer just copy and paste his Bible study notes. I have to study for myself. I have to ask the Holy Spirit for guidance when I teach others. And I feel like that's made a difference in my capacity to actually love people. And when Bob and I meet again, I'm certain that he's going to understand all of my shortcomings. And I really think that it's that passion that Bob had for loving people that's helped me to recognize, well, just what we were just talking about with the masks, Daniel. There's different levels of responsibility and there's different reactions that we must have toward people who are participating in this extraordinary popular delusion, but we have to do it with love. And it can be a lot more gentle for the woman who's been abused and victimized, and it can be a little tougher for the guys who are sacrificing liberty that they did not earn and that they do not own exclusively. So
yeah, you're right. That's the coddled generation. And I've been trying to figure out how I can interrupt people lovingly. And I think walking up and say, you know, are you a maskaholic or are you part of the mask cult? That's probably not going to work. So you know what I've just come up with recently, and you know, I would encourage anybody to do it, and you know, hopefully I'll start saying it more now that I have something to say. But I literally have walked up to multiple people now and I've said, well, didn't you hear that and I do say the word plandemic, but I think they hear the word pan. But I sit there and say, didn't you know the plandemic's over? And you can just see their eyes, like they're trying to calculate why it is they have the mask on. And unfortunately, I've never seen anyone pull the mask off. And it's sort of very similar to when you preach, right? Like my attitude is slightly different than yours. I don't know that I would say that I'd go as far as saying I let Bob take over my spirituality. I think it was always for me. I never understood why I didn't become a Mormon. You know, I'm saying that in jest. Yeah, because I was first evangelized by Mormons. And making a long story short, I just was like, why did I get saved from that nonsense? You know, like literally Mormonism is really dumb, but wait, that's not very technical, is it? I could get into specific areas, but you know, the further I got into apologetics and the further I got into hermeneutics and you know, all these other methods of studying, I love it, the art and science of biblical interpretation, with all the different references and all the different ways of being able to gain this information, and then all of a sudden insert here Bob Enyart, whoa. Like, oh, yeah. There's just no possible way that I would have been as strong as a charismatic evangelical, you know, I'm not necessarily charismatic like some people think, but just I was always willing to interrupt people's lives. And I just didn't care what happened to me, like whether I had someone thrown at me or whether I was hugged afterward. I didn't care. I'm just going to do it no matter what. And whether it's 1,000 conversations or 10,000 conversations, for me, it was when I got asked a question and I didn't know the answer that didn't freak me out. I was kind of mad that I didn't know, I guess, but that actually propelled me into studying deeper and maybe the first time you ever heard that Jesus Christ is actually Michael the Archangel. I don't know if you ever heard that before.
That's a Mormon thing, right?
No, that's actually Jehovah's Witnesses.
Okay, I always get those two confused.
Yeah, yeah. And so I know all that stuff, right? And, you know, without Bob and with and without a lot of different opportunities in the past. But I'll just say it one more time. Why am I the guy that gets to know? And I don't mean to lift Bob up way too high, because some people might think, oh, you worship Bob or something. I absolutely do not. I recommend and realize how powerful his level of his sophisticated thinking. And it was far more complex than you could possibly imagine.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And even in all the years that I spent with him, I'm so thankful. I still didn't understand how he was able to come to conclusions that he did. You know, it's just like so amazing. So yeah, I just want to say, and I know we haven't got too sciencey here in the last few minutes, but I really, if this is the only time I could tell the entire listening audience how special Bob is, I'm letting you know right now. This guy is amazing. Go back and listen to everything he said. Was everything perfect? No, absolutely not. But was it thoughtful? Was it loving? Was it kind? Was it amazing? Like, oh my. And I hope to remember 10%, because I remember I teach a lot, right? And I know that after an hour conversation, you're lucky if 20% hangs in their memory. Well, I hope that 20% hangs in the memory that I have. And I think maybe we can start ebbing towards a little bit of science. How are you doing?
Amen. But I know we're a little over time, I'm sure, as always happens on this show. But I just want to remind the audience, there is an entire archive of Bob's Bible studies, Bob's shows, a combination of social commentary, a biblical sophistication and study. That archive will be mined. Should the Lord tarry, it will be mined for centuries by Bible students and anyone curious, anyone who wants to know the Lord better, anyone who wants to know the truth about God or 10,000 other subjects. The archive of Bob Enyart will live on and be his legacy. It's nothing to be worshipped, but it's something that might just help you become worshipful of the true and the living God. So it's available at KGov. And I want to remind the audience, you should go to KGov.com, sign up to sponsor this show, these shows, so that that archive can be maintained for the generations over the years. Now, we are going to get together again, Daniel, because I had a feeling this might happen, that it could possibly be that we would run out of time. And I want to talk about things, sciencey. Is that a word? Sciencey, starlight
and time. Let's be sciencey, dude.
I want to talk about starlight and time. I want to talk about ATP. I want to talk about creation, dinosaur DNA. We've got so much to cover, and we will do it, Daniel. In fact, let's make a date to get together next Friday. I'm Doug McBurney for Daniel Hedrick and everyone at Real Science Radio. Join us next week, and until then, may the Lord bless you.
Intelligent design and DNA. Scholars can't explain it all away. Get ready to be awed by the handiwork of God. Tune in to Real Science Radio. Turn up the Real Science Radio.
Keeping it real. That's what I'm talking about.